All right, we've been working through categories of wisdom, and that's what we are going to be doing for the next few months, really, through the end of the year. What we did was we compiled a bunch of topics that you guys submitted that you wanted us to cover and added a couple of our own. But I think actually all of the ones that we're going through were actually submitted by you guys or recommended by you guys. And the goal is to really look at what Scripture would say about how to live in a manner that demonstrates a fear of the Lord, a love for Yahweh, a fear of God, an appropriate fear of God that would lead to godly living, particularly as it relates to things that you guys and really all of us face at various times, but especially in this season of life, things that you guys are being confronted with head on, having to deal with. And so what we did was we started with just wisdom and God. How should we think about wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? And we know that wisdom comes from the Lord. And then last time we were together, we looked at wisdom and holiness. And so if you can tell, we're starting with broad categories. And then we're going to start narrowing in. And tonight we're going to talk about wisdom in relationships. And not so much wisdom in dating relationships. We're going to address that next time we're together. We're going to talk about wisdom in the pursuit of marriage. And how would Scripture speak to what a intentional pursuit of marriage might look like between believers. And hey, Luke, welcome. But what we're going to do is we're going to actually start broader today and just look at some principles from Scripture that would equip us on how we should think about just relationships in the body of Christ, friendships, interactions with one another. And I think this is really important for us to consider, because I think where people get into trouble or where people falter or where there's great potential for sin is not primarily rooted out of people in the body of Christ wanting to bring destruction to relationships. Usually it begins with good intentions that are appropriated poorly. I really want to be a good friend. I really value this kind of relationship or different things like that. Good intentions, things that in and of themselves aren't bad, but then we appropriate those intentions in an unwise manner. And what we want to do, what we should want to do, is do that right. Just because you have good intentions doesn't dictate the outcome. Just because you have good intentions in something doesn't mean it will lead to an advantageous result. In fact, I looked up some stories of times where there was good intentions and not necessarily great results. One story I found said that a woman stopped to help another woman change her tire. The woman said, no thanks. She just called roadside assistance. And this other woman talked to her and talked her into letting her change the tire. And she got the jack out. She ended up putting it in the wrong place. And as she jacked up the car, 3 feet long by 1 foot wide, part of the car fell off. No, let me help you. I can help you with this. And then you break the car worse. Another person told a story of a good-willed person trying to wipe off a bug of a coworker's face, only to find that it was actually a mole. One person writes, when I was 16, one of my best friends had to put his aging dog to sleep. I decided I was going to go over to his house and try to support him in his time of need. I had newly acquired my driver's license, and I might have been just a little too eager to go see him. And was driving too fast. I was about 10 seconds down the road from pulling into his house when I ran over his cat. I prayed for my life that I didn't kill it, but unfortunately my prayers weren't answered that day. I had to walk up to my friend's house and tell him that I killed his cat on the day he had to put his dog down. Another person says, I tried to bake cookies for my grandmother and I burnt her house down. And then this might be my favorite. When I was 4 years old, my grandma had an outside cat that had kittens. You see where this is going yet? I loved those little kittens and would sit and watch them for quite a while. For some reason, I decided to give them a bath in a 5-gallon bucket that was behind the back porch with the kittens. I bathed them until they quit swimming. Then I went to find my grandma to tell her something was wrong because the kittens stopped. No one told me what actually happened, and at that age, apparently, I was easily redirected and quickly forgot that there had been kittens. Fast forward to Christmas in high school when we were telling funny stories from when we were kids. Imagine my horror when one of my uncles says with a laugh, "Remember when so-and-so drowned all the kittens?" Good intentions does not equal good outcomes, although some of those could be debated, particularly in relation to the cats. But and for the record, I don't know if we ever told you, we found a mama cat at the ranch. Yes, she was licking grease off the grill one night after you guys, the night after you guys all left. So the little kitten, there was a tiny little bird kitten. There was in the barn. In the barn, we heard a noise, unidentified noise that Dustin identified as a bird, and it was a kitten. Michaela wanted us to rescue it. I said, let's let nature run its course, and we found a mom cat. So that's good.
The kitten's long dead.
I mean, there's something like that. All right. So we need to rightly appropriate our good intentions. As we want to serve each other, as we want to see God grow us in the body of Christ, we need to have good discretion, biblical wisdom to be able to do that in a way that actually accomplishes the goal. It's not enough to say, but I really meant it for good, or I really didn't mean to do this sort of damage in this relationship. Or I had totally innocent intentions in reaching out to so-and-so's husband or so-and-so's wife or anything like that, which isn't in and of itself wrong. But if you find yourself in a predicament, you can't plead, but I had really good intentions. We need to look at what God has to say, and then we need to, with wisdom and discretion, apply our good intentions appropriately. God has given us what we need to honor him. We know that from 2 Peter 1:3, that he's granted to us by his divine power all things pertaining to life and godliness. We looked at that previously. 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequately equipped, ready for every good deed. There's no good deed that God has for you that he hasn't equipped you for from his word. And so a topic on this that has pretty broad potential applications of what it might look like, we don't have to feel at a loss. Like, that's just a gray area. And so we don't really know how we should behave. So I'm just going to go by my inclination. We don't have to function that way. We need to carefully and intentionally look at God's word, see what he has spoken to clearly, and then apply what he's spoken to clearly with wisdom and discretion in how we conduct ourselves in the body of Christ. And if you're not sure what we're even talking about yet, what I primarily mean is, how should we think about relationships, friendships between guys, girls, husband and a single gal, wife and a single man, and everything in between? Right? There's not too much difficulty trying to navigate, although there might be some really helpful principles to consider, same-sex friendships, right? Where we potentially stumble the most is not thinking about how to interact guys with guys, although that's a huge issue just as far as maintaining unity and love and care for each other. So the things that we're going to talk about are absolutely applicable to those types of relationships. But what my intention is for tonight is to help equip all of us to think more intentionally about what God would desire from us in our relationships with one another as it pertains to male, female, and the different nuances that fall under that. Any questions about that so far? Okay. All right. So, wisdom and relationships is what we're going to look at. And what we really need to consider is what we talked about last week or last time we were together in regards to holiness. In these wisdom principles, how can I conduct myself in a way that is most pleasing to God? That should be our heart attitude. And we really need to guard our hearts from asking questions, running to questions that say, well, why can't I do this? Okay, those questions have a place with the appropriate heart attitude, but what we should rush to first is, oh my goodness, how can I most please God in every relationship in my life? How can I most honor him? What would be most loving towards my Savior in how I conduct myself? And then we should run to what is clear in God's word and with confidence in him. we should do so. And we should cultivate an attitude that wants what is best, that we want to be as far away from sin, as far away from snares, as far away from temptation, and as close to what is pleasing to the Lord. So what we're going to do is we're going to answer the question, what must I consider as I navigate relationships within the church? So we're going to look at a number of considerations for us as we navigate various relationships within the church. What things must I consider? And the first thing that we should consider are biblical motivators for relationships. As we consider how to conduct ourselves in a way that is most pleasing to the Lord in regards to relationships in the body of Christ, what we should first consider are the biblical motivators for relationships. And these are really the foundation under our relationships. Why we participate in relationships in the body of Christ, why we're connected to one another. What's the purpose behind that? What are we really trying to see accomplished within our relationships? What biblical motivators do we have for relationships? Well, the first biblical motivator for relationships should be what the biblical standard for everything in the Christian's life. This is the big picture church kid answer, the glory of God. It's all to be for the glory of God. We looked at that previously from Colossians 1:17. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And we're going to be jumping around a little bit. Some of these passages that we've already looked at, we may not turn to. But as we move on, we're going to have some fun sword drills moving through some various passages that I want you guys to look at. Well, what's most important in every relationship is that God is glorified in that relationship. And he has an intention to be able to be glorified in every relationship. But the reality is it's not cookie cutter, right? Different relationships, God's glorified through different interactions. How a man glorifies the Lord in his conduct with his wife and that relationship is different than how a man glorifies the Lord in his conduct with his child. Now, there's some foundational things that we'll look at, like considering others' needs above your own, but how that manifests itself is going to look very different. Where a husband in love and service will defer to his wife's desires and wants and seek to protect her and care for her and nurture her and want to draw her out and listen and understand her perspective on certain issues. How you care for a two-year-old, how that husband glorifies the Lord in his care for his child, who's two, might look different. How he listens, how he draws out that two-year-old, how he instructs that two-year-old will look very different. And so it shouldn't be surprising that just the nature of relationships and our pursuit of glorifying God is going to take on different forms depending on different contexts. How you interact with someone in the church who's 70 will look different than how you interact with someone in the church who's 7. However, the foundational principles and heart motivation and desires in those relationships should be the same. And that's that you're seeking to glorify God. And so it's important to recognize up front that our primary motivating factor in every relationship is how can I glorify God in this? Which is really helpful because it is so easy to be drawn into selfish pursuits in relationships. I'm lonely. I want a family. I want to care for people. Whoever it is, I don't care who it is. I just want to care for people. Different heart motivations that may be perfectly good motivations need to manifest themselves differently depending on the context of those relationships. And so as we seek to navigate various relationships in the church, we need to gird ourselves with a disposition that wants to see God glorified. That's our number one priority, that God would be glorified. That's what's most important in every relationship. The next biblical motivator for us is we need to be motivated out of a love for others, that we would consider others' needs above my own. Go ahead and turn to Philippians 2. This is one that I want you guys to see. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. Biblical motivator for relationships, we need to have the motivation of love for others, consideration for others' needs above our own. look at verse, well, we'll start in verse 1, actually. Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and he's not saying if as if it may or may not be true. You could substitute the word since there. Since there is any consolation of love, since there is any fellowship of the Spirit, because these things are true, if any affection and compassion, pretty much because of what God has done in the gospel and how he's brought us together in the body of Christ, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to explain how Christ humbled himself, taking on flesh and being obedient to the point of death on the cross. And we see Jesus as the ultimate expression. You've probably heard me say it before. Nobody started higher and ended lower. Nobody humbled themselves more than Jesus did. And that's the attitude that we're to cultivate in regards to our disposition towards one another. We are to seek to humble ourselves to serve others, to meet their needs. And that's critical as we think about our relationships with one another, that we're not seeking to fill some sort of void that we have or fill some sort of desires that we have, whether it's just for a close friend or a family or anything in between. What needs to be primarily driving us is a self-giving humility that desires to sacrifice whatever we need to of ourselves for another person's good. This is just incredibly important. Even as you consider, think of the little kids in NGM, the 4 and 5-year-olds. We are to have an attitude, not that is seeking to get them to stop running around and grabbing all the donuts before equipping hour because we want some. No, we're to love them. We're to reflect the love of Christ towards them. We're to have a disposition of wanting to serve them and care for them. That's the attitude that we're to have. And undoubtedly, both of these points of pursuing all relationships to the glory of God and wanting to consider others' needs above your own, this isn't new to you guys. This isn't earth-shattering truths or realities. Oh, I've never thought about a relationship as if I need to please the Lord in it. But these have to be foundational. We actually have to start with these things as we're thinking about the nuanced questions of, well, when is a guy-girl friendship okay? And when is it too much of a friendship? Or is there a point when it's too much of a friendship? Or what if I'm best friends with a guy and then he gets married to another woman? How should that impact my friendship? Well, all of those types of questions, which are real life things that we're going to have to answer if you haven't already had to deal with those types of things, must be founded upon these things. So even though we're doing kind of Captain Obvious right now, we can't hear these things too much because we just forget in the moment. How often do we forget when somebody disappoints us? Well, I can't believe they did that. Well, just in that statement, we're reflecting a heart that is self-centered. There's an offense in our heart. I can't believe they do that to me. There's a reflection of selfishness just in that statement. And I'm sure we've all been guilty of that kind of attitude at certain times. And that's why it's crucial that we remember these things. That we're driven not by our own desires or preferences in friendships, but in what promotes godliness in others, what benefits others. How am I serving others? We need to recognize the higher degree in this of potential misunderstandings that can come in various relationships. That's a way of considering others' needs above our own. So what would this look like as we interact in the body of Christ, considering others' needs of my own? We're not driven by our own desires or our own preferences, but we're having an attitude of who this person is. What have they been through? Right? If a woman has been through a horrible divorce where her husband cheated on her, and now she just has a really hard time assuming good things in guys, it may not be great for a guy to just want to be a really affectionate friend with her if he has a wife, right? That will not help her thinking. Or even if he doesn't, there's just going to be some healing that needs to take place there, some context that needs to be taken into consideration as you're working through those things. So we need to realize that. We need to have a sensitivity. We need to have a thoughtfulness in our relationships to get to know people or understand certain circumstances before we just impose ourselves in a relationship thinking we know automatically what's best because this is just my personality and this is how I am. And so people need to get on board. For example, I come from a very huggy family. We just all hug all the time. And it's like just, you know, Eric Martin and I are two matches made in heaven because we just have huge embraces. Dustin's all right. He doesn't chest bump me, but Eric, yeah, Eric, you know, there's people that are huggy, right? I can't just go hug women in the church and say, I'm sorry, this is just how I am. I'm really touchy. Okay? There has to be some constraint there, some thoughtfulness, some consideration of the different relationships. But you know what? There's some women who are older in the church, like grandmas, and I might go next to them and just on a Sunday say, welcome to church. I'm so glad you're here. And I'm really careful and thoughtful about what that would be like and where Julie is and things like that. There's discretion that needs to be there. But I wouldn't go to just any woman and put my arm around her and say, it's so great to have you here. So not every relationship is going to be the same. You need to have some consideration to the nature of the situation and what's appropriate and what's not. And then in this, as we're considering guy-girl relationships and friendships and things like that, we have to recognize, listen, there's a higher degree of potential misunderstanding that can come in a guy-girl relationship, both by the individual and by others. Okay, there's just a lot more room for misunderstanding about intention, expectations, and all of the above between you and that individual of the opposite sex or by those who are watching. Do you guys understand what I mean by that? If a guy and a guy are friends and buddies and they're high-fiving and chest bumping and big embraces, there's a lot less likelihood of a misunderstanding of what's going on there as if a guy and girl are hugging and embracing and different things like that. There's just a lot greater degree of misunderstanding. Here's an example. When I was in high school, there was a girl who was a couple years younger than me and very sweet girl, went to the same school as Julie. And so I knew her through some mutual friends. And from the get-go, I had one other like real girlfriend before Julie. And a couple like fake girlfriends. They were real, but not like serious. I had like one like serious girlfriend before Julie. And she was a couple years younger than me. And I just said, I'm at this stage in life, I'm not going to go out or date somebody that much younger than me. It's just, there's too much space at this age. And she was a couple years younger than me, but she was super sweet and we became friends. And I must have told her 5 times, just want to be crystal clear, I have no interest in anything other than a friendship in this relationship. I'm just not interested in being romantically involved with you. But I appreciate your friendship. I love you as a sister in Christ. So thankful for that. And we would hang out in groups. Her family invited me over for dinner a couple times. And we became friends. We'd chat on the phone a few times a week. And during that friendship, I started to get to know Julie in like a romantic way. And so, full disclosure, I'm young and dumb and super naive and a horrible person because of this story. But I had good intentions, so it's okay. So I call up this girl. I say, hey, I've got some great news I got to tell you. This is my bud. This is my close friend, right? We're just friends. My intentions have been crystal clear. Totally vindicated. I say, there's this girl that I've been getting to know for a while. Yeah? And I didn't really think anything would come of this friendship. But oh man, I think something's going to come. Yeah? And I'm like, I really like her. She's awesome. And I found out that she's interested in me. Yeah? And I'm going, you know Julie Jones. Silence. To tears. To yelling. I just hurt this girl so badly. and was totally insensitive, was totally careless in my friendship with her, was unthoughtful in just the nature of relationships and the ease to be misunderstood. And even with clarity, or so thought clarity, it's just very easy to be misunderstood. And so that was the end of that friendship, unfortunately. It was interesting. Probably really awkward for Julie when she saw her at school, but Julie's used to awkward by now, living with me. it was preparatory. Yeah, she was almost out. So there's potential for misunderstanding, but not only there, also by others, and what things look like and how those things are viewed and understood, and we just need to give careful attention to that. Your call is to not only consider the needs of the individual in front of you, but also others that you are in relationship with. And this is particularly impactful if you're thinking about husband and wife interrelationships. So like a husband and wife and another husband and wife, and the kinds of relationships that a guy has with a woman who's married, a husband with another wife, or a wife with another husband, or if there's a single and married couple, or, you know, so forth, thinking about those relationships, recognizing the potential for misunderstanding is significant. And we need to consider others' needs above their own. And so for guys, to say, well, this woman is just a really close friend of mine. I know she's married, or I know she's dating another guy or something like that, but she's really important as a friend, and I bring a lot of value to her life. And so he needs to learn to deal with that and trust me. And well, listen, there's just a world of misunderstanding that could take place in addition to a world of other potential snares that could come from those types of relationships. We need to give thought to that. It's not just about how our relationship impacts this person, especially when there's a husband and wife and they're one flesh. There needs to be careful consideration of all the parties involved. So your call is to not only consider needs of individuals in front of you, but also to others that are impacted by the nature of the relationships that you have. And then we need to recognize that all relationships, this is key, all relationships change over time depending on different seasons. But we need to recognize that there is a greater degree of change that takes place over time in male-female relationships. All relationships change, okay? I have friends from 10 years ago. The nature of our friendship is just radically different today than it was 10 years ago. We're still friends. We still talk. Some we don't. Some we would consider now we're acquaintances or different things like that. All relationships change and morph and adjust over time. It's just the nature of how things work. And yet male-female relationships change much more over time. What's an example of that? Two kids grow up together, boy and girl, best friends, families are friends, okay? They hang out, they do things all together, totally platonic, no romantic interest, nothing like that. They're super close, share things with each other, what they're going through, different things like that. Whatever you might think about the wisdom of that, let's say that happens. Well, let's say that the guy gets a girlfriend. That relationship is going to change. Now, where this other girl might have been his closest bud, well, now who should be his closest bud? His girlfriend, the woman that he's pursuing, hopefully for the intention of marriage or vice versa. And so we need to recognize all relationships are going to change and shift over time, but especially those male-female relationships are going to shift significantly as people get married, start dating, different things like that. You just grow older, whatever. Those relationships are going to change. How a six-year-old might interact with a six-year-old, a male-female, is going to look different than how parents might feel about a 15-year-old interacting with another 15-year-old. It's just appropriate. Different seasons call for different natures of friendship and relationships. We need to take that into consideration, especially as we're thinking of how to love each other and consider their needs. We need to recognize these things. Why is that important in our consideration of other people above our own? Well, recognizing that just because my friendship with a person in a certain context might have served them well in one season, that doesn't mean that my friendship with an individual must then also serve them well in another season. It's just going to change. And that can be hard and heartbreaking, But the hardness of that is good in one sense because it reveals our love for that person and sincere desire to care for them. And it can be revealing in another sense in that it can reveal idolatry and selfishness in this relationship. I don't want to let go of this thing that I've really grown accustomed to and that I really value. So in our consideration of others' needs above our own, we need to realize that relationships will morph and change over time. Next, what must we consider motivators regarding our relationships? It's this: each part of the church has a purpose for building up the whole. You remember Omri taught about this in our first lesson in 414. If you were here, really the purpose of the ministry, and we saw God's design of how he uses the church to cause the growth of the church, and the body being fitted together in love produces the growth of the church. And so each part of the church has a purpose for building up the whole. What this doesn't mean is that you have an obligation to be every part that God uses to build up the whole. You need to embrace your part in the body of Christ. And that can be tough, where we see needs, where we see people hurting, where we have good intentions. It doesn't mean that each part needs to be our part. We will have specific roles, and we should be quick to embrace those roles. And less clear roles we should hold appropriately. Where Scripture is clear about what our relationships and conduct should look like in the body of Christ, we should throw ourselves at those things intentionally. And where the Bible is less clear, we should hold those areas loosely. And sometimes I think there's a tendency to do the opposite, to get distracted by the more the less clear areas and to fight to hold on to those and then to neglect the areas that God is actually clear on. So we need to guard our hearts in that. We need to embrace the part that God has given to us for the building up of the church. God is more concerned with my spiritual gifting for the purpose of building up the church than my personal preferences or tendencies of what is most comfortable for me in relationships. When I was younger, I just had a lot more friends that were girls than guys. And I had reasons for why that was. And I think that's regrettable. I think I missed out on a lot of potential opportunities to serve other guys and be encouraged and strengthened by other guys in sweet ways because I enjoyed the company of girls more than guys. And it wasn't that I was just, you know, I was a believer. I loved the Lord. I had good intentions in those relationships, but it wasn't the best appropriation of those intentions. I was just drawn to hanging out with girls, and I did that. I had guy friends too, but I wasn't quick to embrace the relationships that I think God would mandate in the body of Christ. And the fact that it was my personal preference or tendency or personality that fit in with the company of girls more than guys isn't an excuse to neglect what God has actually called me to be for other men in the body of Christ, or for women with other women in the body of Christ. We can't appeal to our personality or our disposition or our preferences or even what things have always been like for us to try to justify relationships at the expense of other ones. Have you ever come across someone in the church who's just particularly awkward to you? And you have a hard time? Fair, you're not supposed to look at somebody when I say that. Oh, me. Yeah. You're like, we're looking at him, Josh. Yes, we have. Yes, I get that. You find someone whose personality is just hard for you. Just their disposition or how they communicate, or, man, this person's just always this way. It's really hard for me. Well, listen, the biblical call is not that we're best friends with the people we like least. That's not what we're called to in Scripture. Isn't that a relief? But we are to love indiscriminately. And here's a good way to uncover that. Somebody in the church, best friend, known them for years, we hang out all the time, needs help moving, okay? Oh, I'll be there in a second. Ah, it's a great opportunity to hang out with my bud. I like him a lot. Somebody else who you don't really like being around, personality just kind of clashes. It's always awkward, uncomfortable conversations. They need help. I'll pray for you. Pray the Lord provides exactly what you need, right? That reveals, right, what kind of attitude you have in that moment, what kind of disposition you have towards that person. We're to love indiscriminately. We're to embrace what God calls us to. We need to not demonstrate love or... Now, everybody who didn't show up and help Kyle, including myself, we repent. You're not that bad. We can get past you. But that's a tendency in all of our hearts, to be drawn to the relationships that are comfortable and to neglect the ones that we're actually called to have, or to not embrace our participation in the body in the way that God calls us to in loving others. And so if you have a disposition where you just kind of gel with certain people over others, you can't claim that as a reason to cultivate unwise relationships. You just can't. We're called to sacrifice for the good of each other, for the good of the church. As we've been given a gift, we're to be fitted together in love so that God might use that to cause the growth of the body. And we have to recognize that God can cause the growth of the body with the right people serving in the right ways better than the wrong people serving in the wrong ways. And yet sometimes we want to control that. This person really needs a friend. If a woman called me and said, my husband just isn't being this and this for me. Oh man, she really needs somebody to talk to. I'll listen and I'll talk and I'll unintentionally be all the things that she's discontent with her husband at in that moment, and potentially be a greater stumbling block of discontentment and trust in the Lord with where the Lord has her, as opposed to going, you know what? I don't have to be this person right now. In fact, loving her most would not be being this person right now, and I'm going to connect her with my wife or another woman in the church who can care for her better and be fitted together in love for the growth of the body in the appropriate way, in a way that's helpful, guards each other from sin, promotes godliness, as opposed to creates potential stumbling blocks either for her or for those who are looking on or hear about the interaction, or just for wisdom's sake of the nature of friendships and how that can escalate quickly into ways that none of us would ever want things to escalate, and sinfully so. So that's that. Biblical motivators for relationships. Before we move on, we're going to be able to split into groups, maybe if I ever stop, but are there any questions about this part so far? We're going to cover more, but anything specifically related to anything that I've said at this point that you have questions or comments on? Dustin.
Is it wrong to hug a girl?
We'll get to that. Yeah, we'll get to that. That's a good question. It's a good question to consider. Yep. All right. Biblical principles for relationships. What must I consider? Next, we're going to look at biblical principles for relationships. First, I've already alluded to it. God has spoken clearly regarding some relationships. What are relationships that God has actually spoken clearly to? Marriage. In the body of Christ. Marriage, absolutely. Yep. Very clearly regarding marriage. The nature of that relationship. Two flesh become one. There's a unity there. There's specific roles for a husband and for a wife that they're to embrace. There's things about Christ that is reflected in that, which are precious and good and honoring to God. They should be protected. They should be guarded, right? If God has spoken specifically to the marriage relationship and what it's supposed to look like and produce, we should want to guard that relationship that God has specifically spoken to try to let it most fully reflect God's intention of what it would reflect. So practically, what would that look like? If a husband and wife, if a man is to have only desire for his wife and a woman is to have only desire for her husband, and a husband is to be a husband of one wife, meaning that his affection, his heart ties are to only be for that woman, how might that impact how he would think about relationships within the church? What do you think? Don't get emotionally attached to another woman. It would be unwise, okay? Not in and of itself automatically sinful, but it would be unwise to interact with a woman at a level that competes with the interaction that you have with your wife. Dustin?
That answered my question.
Okay. And so it doesn't mean don't be friends with women in the church if you're a husband. But what it does mean is be really careful to guard your affections for her and to conduct yourself with a level of distance that it is clear to your wife and to anyone else, because your relationship is to reflect to the world things about Christ in the church. To those who look on at your relationship with your wife and others, you need to conduct yourself in a way that reveals a guarding and a protecting and an exalting of the relationship that God has actually been very clear about what it's to be like and what it's to reflect. That takes discernment. That takes wisdom. That takes humility and thoughtfulness and prayer. And again, if you go back to the principle of what would glorify God most, then your disposition isn't, how can I get as close to this person of the opposite sex without violating my conscience? But no, how can I embrace the roles that God's given me best to love others and to be pleasing to the Lord? That's the motivation. That's where it goes back to wanting to glorify God and consider others' needs above your own and in those situations. And if you think, man, this guy's really lonely. He's really hurting right now. And so I just want to be available to serve him and show love towards him. But he's married. You're not serving him by being emotionally available. That you might think, well, that's really cold. He just needs someone to love him and show kindness and compassion towards him. He needs to help himself think rightly about trusting the Lord and the relationship that the Lord has him in with his spouse. And a woman coming and being those things to him that he's longing for, that he may not be receiving from his spouse right now, it actually doesn't serve him in regards to holiness. And so those are the types of things where we need to not think about how do we view what would serve somebody best in the moment, but what would God actually say is right for this situation. And if a man is lonely and hurting and sad because his wife is just, you know, not living up to his desires, and maybe she genuinely isn't, what is a blessing to him is not that you would step in and be those things that she's not being. But how could you care for him? How could you be an encouragement? Well, right off the bat, pray. Pray for your brother. And also encourage men, where the misunderstanding that can so easily happen in relationships is much less likely to happen. And encourage men to be close to him and to encourage him in contentment and godliness and those types of things. And be friendly and kind and warm and loving and appropriately distant with a husband in that situation. You need to just give careful thought to these types of situations. What's another relationship that God has spoken to that's clear in the body of Christ? Parents and children. It's a good one. What else?
Any relationship?
Anything that God has been, if you think of something in scripture that God has spoken to about how Christians should interact in relationships, the kind of relationship, what would be some categories?
Elders to
jinx. That connection.
We should both not finish and just leave it at
that. Elders in what? I need to know. Yeah, elders in the flock. That's a great one. Yep, God has been clear about that. Elders shepherd, right? The flock is to submit to their leadership, submit to their elders. As an elder, I'm called to submit to my elders. I'm still a sheep. All of the elders are still sheep, so even elders are submitting to their elders. What else? Older women to younger women. Yep, absolutely. Yeah, younger women are to be near older women. Older women are to share Titus 2, right? Are to train up younger women and teach them how to respect their husbands and conduct themselves in an appropriate fashion. Men are to train men and encourage men. Okay, so scripture isn't silent to how we should interact in relationships. So we should just hold that with the appropriate weight. We can't run to vague relationships where Scripture isn't as clear as to the nature of what those should look like, at the expense of actually embracing intentionally what Scripture has been clear on. And so what might that look like? Well, if a young woman really wants to be discipled by there's just this pastor, he's so godly, or there's somebody in the church, he's just a single guy, he's super godly guy, and so I'm going to seek to meet with him because I just love talking about the Lord with him, and there's not like a intention to pursue marriage or something like that, but that's where you're finding your discipleship, is in cross-sex relationships, but you don't have an older woman pouring into you, you haven't sought that out, you might want to rethink that and say, wait, well, actually, Scripture's been clear on this, and I should learn from a younger woman, or as older women, I should be pouring into younger women and embrace those types of things. If there's voids in your life that you're seeking to fill them with the things that God has been clear on first, and then use the wisdom that comes from embracing obedience to God in those contexts to navigate the more difficult, obscure types of situations that just require discernment and wisdom in those areas. So yeah, marriage, role of men, role of women, children, parents, super clear, thinking through those things. What must we also understand? All friendships require intentional consideration. Okay, all friendships require intentional consideration. It's not like we should only have to give thought to guy-girl friendships, but every other friendship, it can just, yeah, that's cool. No, Scripture has actually been really clear on how we should think about certain things regarding friendships. And this outline is going to get really beefy for you. If you want me to email you this keynote, I'm happy to send that to you. Just shoot me a text or an email and I can send it out. But we've got a number of different things here. And we're going to jump around. 1 Corinthians 15, and then we're going to be in Proverbs quite a bit. Says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. We need to give consideration to that in our friendships. Bad company corrupts good morals. What this doesn't mean is we don't interact in the world, right? We're called to go make disciples. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. Yet, our closest friends should not be those who are debased, bad morals, as that has the potential of rubbing off on us, impacting us. Next, friends affect us for better or worse. Look at Proverbs 13. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Friends affect us, whether for good or for bad. What's another consideration? Stay away from those who are foolish. Proverbs 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. A true friend is one who may hurt you at times for your good. Proverbs 25:11. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And then if you jump down, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And then if you jump down to 27 verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Listen, if you find yourself sitting down with somebody, and this is just really key. If you find yourself sitting down with somebody and they have their Bible open and are saying, I love you, but I have concerns about this area of your life where there's sin. And I believe it's dishonoring to the Lord. And I think you need to see it. And I want to help you. And I want to walk with you. And that hurts. How could you think that? I'm just telling you what I'm seeing. Yeah, but you don't know the whole situation. And you start lashing out and not listening. And defending yourself. That should be a real warning sign of the potential of idolatry. Because if they're wrong and you're in the right, what do you have to lose if you still listen and evaluate? Upon examination, you'll be vindicated. But if you're actually cut by what they say because you know there's truth to it, like a wounded animal, you'll lash out and respond harshly in defense. And that potentially is a revealer of idolatry. So if you find yourself sitting with someone and someone's saying, particularly as we're talking about this, hey, I know this person is your friend, but I just have concerns about how close you're getting. Well, you don't understand. Who are you to judge or think? You don't know what's going on. Oh wait, faithful are the wounds of a friend. This person must really love me. Because listen, sitting down with somebody and sharing concerns about their spiritual well-being in regards to something you know they're not going to want to hear is not easy. And yet, it can be a significant sign of faithfulness. We should just have a humility that would be willing to listen and willing to hear and really give careful consideration to those types of things. Dustin?
I've had an experience in the past where I've had a friend come to me in a very, you know, like the way that you're talking about right now, where like sit down and tell you like where they're seeing issues.
Yep.
And this person admitted to me later that like they were wrong and that they just wanted to dig.
Okay.
And how do we, obviously, I'm extraordinarily a sinner, so I shouldn't like just have every single one of those meetings be like, oh, this person just wants to like get at me, but how would you distinguish the two?
Yeah. So God's word is going to be your guide. And if they bring a concern, what you can control in that moment is your response to what they're bringing. And you're also called, if as a brother and sister in Christ, to assume the best first, to hope all things. And so you should have a humility, willingness to listen, take notes, write it down. Say, can I pray and consider this? Do you know, have you heard from anybody else who's seeing this in me, or is this just your observation? Hey, I'm going to ask some other people that are close to me and get their input and get their feedback on this. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, but go to the right kinds of counselors. If, for example, if an elder comes to you and says, I have some concerns about something I see in your life, don't run to the five friends who are in the exact same season of life doing the exact same thing as you for vindication. Go to wise, older people who have walked roads ahead of you, who have wisdom, and seek additional counsel and insight. And you know what? Listen, how often does God use imperfect means to conform us more to the image of his son? That person may have totally missed the ball with their intentions of what they were doing, and there probably was something you still could have learned and grown from what they said, and things hidden in your heart that they didn't see, that you didn't know were there, that were revealed from that circumstance. And so my encouragement would be, remain humble, be willing to listen, don't not listen, be willing to endure some false alarms for the sake of when there actually is one that needs to be addressed. That would be my encouragement. And that's really hard because you can feel burned and betrayed, but it comes back to considering others' needs above your own. And your number one priority is the glory of God in those things, which is really hard to maintain perspective in the moment, but is, I think, the appropriate call. It's a good question. And then a godly friend can be a great help. Iron sharpens iron is one of those passages. You can write them both down and look at them later, but recognizing that the right godly friend can be a huge help. So every friendship requires intentional consideration. We don't just walk into relationships and friendships blindly. We shouldn't. And all the more, we need to take these same principles into account as we're considering guys and gals and how that should look and what proximity we should have with individuals of the opposite sex. Lastly, what are some practical questions for consideration? Well, what are some things that I might want to ask when I'm thinking about relationships and what they would look like in the body of Christ? Well, this kind of goes along with what we were just talking about. Am I as quick to listen to counsel in this area as other areas? That's just a good indicator for us as to what our disposition is, that we, on the areas that are clear, we should be really humble and teachable. On the areas that are not clear, we should be all the more humble and teachable for wisdom and guidance, especially from those who have walked those types of seasons and paths before us. So what I mean by that is, if you're trying to navigate certain friendships in the season of life that you're in, it is perfectly reasonable to go to people in the similar stage of life who have a unique, immediate empathy for the things that you're experiencing. And I would say that it's more wise to, in addition, or first, go to people who have walked that path before you and are on the other side. Because if you're, especially if you're single, and you're thinking certain relationships should be a certain way now because look at this and that, and it'll always be that way because I've got it all figured out experientially and rationally in my head how this all works. And then you go sit with someone who's 50 and been married for 30 years, you're going to get a more seasoned perspective, especially obviously if they're a believer, than what you possess at 20 or 25 or 30 or whatever. So just recognize that and be quick to listen to counsel in this area. And if you find yourself, I'm a super humble, teachable person. I never refuse counsel. But all of a sudden, when we're talking about relationships, you find yourself avoiding certain conversations or interactions with people because you don't want them to ask you or because you think you kind of see things clearly and how they're going, that could be a warning sign that you need to correct. You need to be as quick to listen to counsel in this area of relationships, particularly where things are fuzzy and take wisdom and discernment to navigate as others. And there's some different passages there about the wisdom of receiving counsel. Those are various resources, the Proverbs that are listed there for you. Just to look at 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there's victory." So, very helpful consideration there. Next, am I masking selfish desires with honorable intentions? If somebody starts asking me a question, and again, it goes back to good intentions doesn't equal good outcome. One thing to consider, am I masking honorable intentions or am I using honorable intentions to mask selfish desires? And this might go back to where you find certain fulfillment or what you're really longing for. Listen, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. It's not a bad thing to long to be married. That is a good desire for men and women both. It needs to submit itself to our supreme desire, which is to glorify God in all things and to trust him and to know his way is best. And that's just a hard line to walk, to want what is good, but be content with what God has for you in that season, which he promises is better. So if you want to be married, if you want that kind of relationship, and you find yourself struggling, the reality is that for you today, it is better to be single. That's just the truth. That's God's promise to his children. Yes?
I don't understand what you're just saying. You're like, oh, that's really good.
And then
you said, but if you desire, it's better.
Oh, yep. So let me say it again. It is a good desire to want, if somebody wants to be married, that's a good desire. Single people shouldn't just suppress the desire to be married. It's not a mandated desire. Paul actually says some people can be single their whole life. And that's a really good thing because it gives them undivided attention to the Lord in 1 Corinthians 7. But also, the longing for a wife or for a husband is not a bad desire. So you're not commanded to have that desire, and you're not rebuked for wanting to have a spouse. Those are good things. But that desire for a relationship, if you have it, needs to not dominate who you are. You, in fact, just because you desire that good thing doesn't mean that where God has you today is bad. Does that make sense?
Can you?
Yeah. Yeah. So what I'm trying to show is the contrast. It's okay to desire to be married. That doesn't mean that that marriage is what is better for you. Just because God says it's okay to want to be married doesn't mean that singleness is bad. In fact, whatever circumstance each one of us is in today, God's promise is that that is what is best for us to be conformed to Christ's image and to give glory and honor to him. So Julie and I are married. We are in the best position before the Lord to glorify him in our marriage. you're single. Sorry, you're not married. You are in the best position that God could have for you to glorify him. And that doesn't mean you need to not want to be married or anybody. I'm not intentionally drawing anybody out, but the point is that where God has us is best, but we don't have to not have those desires. We just need to hold those desires in the proper place. Michaela. It's the best position today. That's God's promise. And so wherever we are today, we're to be content. And his promise is he's working all things together for the good of his people, for the glory of his name. So whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, it's the best for us today. And he might have a different circumstance that's best for you on that day, tomorrow.
What if in the morning you're single and at night?
I have no idea. I have no idea what God's doing there. Nope. What was my point? Don't mask selfish desires with honorable intentions. How did I get on that? Don't mask selfish desires with honorable intentions. The point there is don't say, well, I just want to serve this person. I just want to do what's best. But in fact, you're really self-serving in that relationship. Be content with where you are and pursue what God calls us to pursue. And then lastly, am I thinking more highly regarding my role in the body than I ought? And this will be the last one I have you guys turn to. Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are in one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." If prophecy, and he goes on to talk about that. And then he talks about practically how we're to interact in the body of Christ. And the point there is that we need to not think more highly of ourselves in relation to how God must use us in the body of Christ. We need to recognize our role. We need to recognize what relationships are appropriate based off of our season of life. And then whatever gift he's given us, we employ it in the context that we find ourselves. And so where there's somebody that's hurting or struggling, but they're outside of our realm of where appropriate care should lie, we don't think more highly of ourselves as if we have to be the one to fill every role. God's equipped different people for different circumstances, for different purposes, for the growth of the body. And here he's talking about particularly spiritual gifts as we serve one another in the body. But the principle still remains that whatever spiritual gift he's given to us, it's not intended to just cover every need in the body. We have a certain giftedness that we're to employ for the good of the body. We need to do that in the appropriate context. If a 5-year-old girl fell and got a rug burn on her knee, I might pick her up and walk her to her dad as quickly as possible, but I'm not just going to pamper her and be her dad. That's not my role. But I'm going to care for her in the appropriate ways. And so we just need to apply proper discretion in all of those relationships. If there's a person of the opposite sex who's hurting and struggling, we need to care for them appropriately. What might that look like? Julie and I have led a small group for years, for many years, and we've had seasons where we've had single gals in and out of our small group. Out of the home, dads weren't Christians or weren't really involved in their life, and they would call and ask for spiritual wisdom and guidance. And I would give that to them. I'd encourage them, I'd pray with them, and Julie would be in the same room as I'm talking to them, or we'd have them over for dinner, and Julie and I would be meeting together with them, and there was opportunity as a pastor in the church for me to care for those in the flock, but there was intentional thoughtfulness about what that would look like in conversations with my wife so that things wouldn't be misunderstood, that she would be near in those situations. If there's a phone call where she's just not there, the phone call is much shorter, and then it's told to her, hey, just want to give you a heads up. I spoke to so-and-so about this issue today. This is, you know, what's going on there. I have to navigate those types of things and leading various ministries where there's men and female in the ministry under me, where there's texts and phone calls. And I have to give careful, thoughtful, intentional attention to those types of interactions because I want to please the Lord and glorify him in those things. So what does this look like practically as we navigate various relationships? What if I want to hug a girl?
I was mainly making a joke about saying like that hugging a girl was a sin, but I don't think anyone understood that I was doing that. So
Dustin's a hugger.
I'm a hugger, but I, you know, I'm not gonna hug every girl I see.
That's good. Yeah, and I think that this is an area where all of these principles, all of these considerations need to be thought about. And right now it might seem kind of overwhelming. Like, how do I think about all of this, you know, hour plus talk in every single relationship? And listen, I'm long-winded, so you can get through this much quicker on your own. But these types of things is what we need to train our minds to think through as we interact with individuals in the body of Christ. And as you season yourself more, giving intentional thought, it's not going to be like starting from square one in every relationship. You're going to employ certain principles and practices in how you navigate various situations. But what I would encourage you is default on the careful side and give yourself more time and thought and get counsel where things seem fuzzy. Than rushing into things because it's just wisdom to give thoughtful care. Michaela. Yeah. Yeah.
If he's okay with it, then that's okay.
Except that you need to take into consideration a love for all parties involved. And it may not be what's best for another guy to have a married woman be really close friends with him. And it might depend. It might just depend on the nature of what that friendship means or looks like or what proximity. For Julie and I, Ethan Rohde, one of my best friends, lived with us for 2.5 years. He and my wife were very close friends, but he wouldn't call her just to talk and debrief about his day. But when we were both home, he'd sit down with us and he'd tell us about his day. And so there's every situation is going to just need to have some careful thought and nuance, but it's not enough to just say, what is my wife and I comfortable with? What actually serves the other people involved in this circumstance? And how are we taking those things into consideration as well?
Do you think there's going to be a point where you communicate that effectively?
Communicate what effectively?
What's good for all parties. Because just one relationship in particular, I'm comfortable with the guy and the girl.
Yep.
In the marriage. And I've communicated, and they've communicated, that a relationship between me and the guy often happens. Relationship between me and the girl happens as well, and it's not like I'm specifically seeking to get this girl alone, but like, how can I trust that if there's communication there, that like I can trust that communication from like the husband is okay with it and the wife is okay with it, and I'm okay with it, and we've communicated that like this is something that can be good?
Yeah,
can I trust that, or should I just be like, there's a thin line?
So that's helpful in hearing where their perspective is in your consideration of how to love them. People don't get to dictate what is loving to them. If I say, Dustin, I really feel loved when you punch me in the face. Okay? Don't punch me in the face. That's pugnacious. Okay? I just told you. It's punching me in the face. That's pugnacious. So just because somebody says, hey, we're comfortable with this, are they believers? What's driving their okay with it? It could be a sinful okay with it. So you don't just let the other person dictate automatically. This is where it's just not cut and dry. It takes wisdom and thought and consideration. And where it's not clear, you should give that much more attention. Because the stakes are higher. It's easier to be misunderstood. The temptation, it could be greater. So many affairs happen. Not because one person said, well, I really found this person attractive and I was just trying to weasel my way in. No, we're just friends. 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 Now we were sexually immoral, committed adultery. So there just needs to be a carefulness there. And it can't just exclusively be independent of considering other people's priorities, but it can't just go with what their priorities. I really like being friends with girls, and this husband and wife are totally cool with that. And so I'm going to be best friends. Well, now we got to come back to what has God been clear about husband and wife relationships, and is the proximity of my friendship, even though we're all okay with it, actually upholding and protecting the sanctity of marriage, of what God has been clear about. And those two are to be one flesh, physically, emotionally, all of those types of things. And if you are best friends with a female who's married, you might be hindering the intimacy and unity that God desires in that relationship. So it's just not a cut and dry, if I'm this and they're this, is this okay? Well, it depends. Well, if I'm this and they're this, then is this okay? Well, it kind of depends. And that's why it takes these principles. This is a wisdom issue. Run to what's clear. Be careful with what's fuzzy. And default towards a heart attitude that says, I want to serve and I want to glorify God most in this relationship. And don't, here's the temptation. Well, aren't we missing something then? Well, not if you're doing what God has been clear about. Do you think that God would be deficient in his care for his people when we're throwing ourselves as intentionally as possible at what he's been clear about? As if guys are going to miss out on something if they're friends with guys and wholly devoted to their wife and being encouraged and spurred on in that context. And again, this isn't like all the guys sit over here and all the girls sit over here and you can never intermingle or interact or play games with each other. I mean, Dustin is a perfect example of that. That's not the point. That's not the point that we're talking about. When we're talking about relationships and close friendships, like intimate best friend type interactions, that's kind of what we're talking about right at this moment. But for guys and gals to interact within the body of Christ, and that has its place. And yet there needs to be wisdom, because those types of things can escalate quickly and emotional attachments can be made and had. And so interact, fellowship. We don't have a service for women and a service for men on Sunday mornings. No, we all gather together and we worship the Lord together. And yet we do have intentional training for men and intentional training for women. And we have small groups which intermingle for certain things. And then because of wisdom, we split guys and gals for other things, because there's just confession of sin and struggles that girls have that guys don't need to be privy to, and in those circumstances, and vice versa. And so that's how we go to just be obedient to Scripture, to honor God. But don't think that because you can't do something that you think would be nice in a close friendship with somebody of the opposite sex, that God's going to be deficient in his care for his people. Again, that's rationalizing with pure motives or so-called good intentions, trying to push the fringe of something that is potentially dangerous. This is a hard topic. This isn't like, hey, look at my outline. Now you can just know exactly what to do in every circumstance. That's not the point. And you know what? If that was what was best, God would have been more explicit. But he hasn't been deficient in giving us what we need to be pleasing to him in this. And so there's a tension there where it'd be nice if he just cut and dry, this is exactly how this should always look. And there's also a level of this requires humility and trust and carefulness and prayer and all of those types of things that are actually really good for us when circumstances are hard to navigate. What else? What other questions? Michaela? You said you had a bunch. You said you had a bunch. Yeah.
So we usually hang out with his friends. So most all of my best friends were guys. And my question is, like, obviously that's going to change, like, if I get married and stuff like that. But, like, for now, do you think that it's, like, wrong to have?
To have guys. What do you mean, best friends? Do you mean, like, we just hung out all the time? Or do you mean, like, the deepest, most intimate things about my struggles and my walk with my Lord, with the Lord, are all being shared with just guys, and I don't have girls that are like walking with me in the intricacies, intimate things of my life. Like, I'm trying to understand, what do you mean by best friends?
Justin, I have this friend, he's like our best friend.
Yeah.
He's my best friend.
Appropriately so.
But he, like, just broke up with his girlfriend.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we kind of like go back and forth with this friendship.
Yep.
And it's like as platonic as could be.
Yep.
But the way that you're talking, it's just kind of like, well, is that wrong?
Yeah.
And I'd like to clarify something else too. In that Michaela has plenty of girlfriends that she goes to for her emotional stuff. And she doesn't go to him for everything emotional. But she might go to him for like advice. In the same sense, he's not going to Michaela straight
all
the time.
But he has girlfriends.
Yeah.
Too. But if he's sad, like he'll still be like,
I think the three of us need to get together to work. You know, that's a great question. And that is exactly the kind of circumstance that you should wrestle with and think through and be intentional with. And think through, like, these are areas where I think it is pleasing to the Lord. It's good. It's loving to this person. And this is the appropriateness of that relationship. And to consider the things that we've just looked at and then try to discern. What I'm not saying is, here is the formula for all circumstances and all relationships. It's just too nuanced. And yet, you know, there's history. How long have you known the person? What's the nature of the relationships? But then there's also just the reality of, you know, how that relationship impacts your heart.
Case by case?
It has to be. I mean, there's some obvious things, right? There's got to be some obvious things. Like, I'm not going to be calling another man's wife giving a debrief of my day every day. I'm just not. And I would encourage anybody to not do that. I'm not, because, hey, they're my best friend. And I call them before I call my wife. That's not protecting the sanctity of my marriage and what God intends for that. So some things are cut and dry, right? But there's factors to consider in everyone. The situation that
we're any different because we're not.
Yes, but that doesn't relinquish you from needing to embrace what Scripture is clear on and be really carefully discerning on where it's less clear. And I do still think that in general, as a general statement, not an exclusive, to be best friends with the opposite sex without some sort of like, we're in this to pursue marriage, can create an emotional bond, even if it's not sexual, that may make it difficult should that person actually want to pursue somebody else in marriage. So if your best friends, let's just do it hypothetical because I don't want to unintentionally like offend anybody. I'm single. No, let's say John is single right here. Okay. And he's best friends with Sally. And they're super close. And they talk all the time. And it's like just a really great relationship. And then John meets Mary. And he's actually, he's attracted to Mary. And encouraged by her walk in the Lord. And he starts telling Sally. And Sally's great with that. And everything's going good. And he talks with Mary. And gets excited. Then he calls Sally and tells Sally all the great things about Mary. Okay? Is he being freed up emotionally to be a one-woman man as they start moving towards marriage? friends. They're just friends. Well, that's true. What is your wife supposed to be? Your best friend.
But they can transition. They can, like,
it might happen.
I feel like if you're in a place where, like, you're engaged or something, yep, and there's still your best friend, like, that's dangerous. But if, like, my BFF is Sally, and I meet Mary, and I can slowly transition and be like, hey, I'm Sally, I love you, but, like, Mary is now, like, someone that I'm trying to be more intentional with, and so this will, like, diminish a little bit, but you'll still be close there.
Yep.
But there's just, you take what was from Sally, and you put it on some
Sorry, Sally. Okay. And all of that is a whole bunch of emotional gymnastics.
Right.
and
I feel like it's like overthinking everything too. If you have some friends that you're just friends with, you just don't overthink.
And I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying it's cut and dry, and I'm absolutely not. Here, listen to me well. It is okay for guys and girls to be friends. And that's why I was asking, what do you mean by best friends? Do you mean like we hang out all the time in groups? Or do you mean we talk for hours and hours every day? And there's a difference there. And so you have to weigh all of those things. And you might hear me say, you need to be really careful with close relationships. And what I mean is hours a day texting, talking, sharing intimate details about your life and all these different things. And that's what I mean. And when you hear close friends, you mean like we get together every Friday night in groups and we go to the movies and we laugh and we have fun and we sing and do these different things. So you've got to make sure that you're talking with each other, not over each other, and what we actually mean by that. But I do think that it isn't always a clear line. Here's where it's sin and here's where it's not. There is that line. Okay. There are lines. And then there's areas in between those lines that, that we just have to, with wisdom, navigate and be careful and thoughtful with.
You were saying that the fuzzy areas are the areas that we don't focus on as much, right? You said we focus on the things that are like black and white.
Yes. Well, what I'm saying is make sure you're being faithful to what is clear. So for example, if God says protect husband and wife relationships, or you know, he says this is what a husband and wife relationship should look like, be really intentional to not do anything that would compete with that. If God says women are to disciple women, don't go find your greatest spiritual encouragement from a man in a discipleship relationship. Let that be we're pursuing marriage and we're starting to move that, like in a dating relationship, we're going to talk about that next week, pursuing marriage, or next time we're together. So there are contexts, but a non pursuing marriage, guy-girl friendship, don't let a guy be your primary source of personal discipleship if you're a woman. And if you're a man, don't let a woman be your primary source of discipleship. Don't neglect what God has actually explicitly said those things should be for a gray area or a less clear area on what that should look like. Embrace the areas that are clear, and then within your margin, as appropriate, you know, do other things. But, and this goes to the point about John and Sally and Mary. John may have spent years building a friendship with Mary that overnight needs to change. But if he had spent those years pursuing a relationship with and a friendship with Paul for discipleship and encouragement in the Lord, that friendship can remain in its appropriate measure and be less affected. So even then, as we think about the stewardship of our life and our investment and how we serve others, does it actually serve Sally to have her primary source of encouragement be a friend whose friendship could radically change overnight because of Mary? Or would it be better to be friends and loving and caring and pray for each other as appropriate when needed and encourage with scripture and things like that, but to really try to free that person up to embrace those relationships that have more staying power potential in life's various seasons? Again, all relationships are going to change and morph, but there's an opportunity to go, oh yeah, I never thought about that form of like serving somebody. So Full disclosure, I lean fairly heavy on the side of really invest yourselves in guys' relationship with guys and girls' relationships with girls as far as close, intimate, like extreme types of friendships and relationships. I lean in that direction fairly heavily in almost every context of singleness or marriage. I absolutely have categories where guys and girls hang out and encourage each other in the Lord and are friends. And I think guys and girls in the church need to be friends. They need to pray for each other. They need to encourage one another. And they need to do so with wisdom and discernment and intentional care. Like I hope we would do everything in the Christian life, that we would give thought to it and prayer and consideration, whether it's what ministries we serve in or how we spend our time or how we have friendships or how we spend our money or all the things that we're talking about, going to be talking about. So I never really answered your question.
No, that was good. I really appreciate this a lot. I feel like I just and the thing is too, I think that like the thing that is good that you're saying these things and acting through it too is like looking back in college, like how quickly platonic relationships can change.
Mm.
You know, it's like it's completely platonic, we know that we're friends, we're hanging out, and then all of a sudden like I'm in love with you, or like I know, and then it's like, oh my gosh. So I think like
Yeah. It is a hard road to navigate, especially like when you're single and you want to find a spouse and you want friendships, and how do you navigate those friendships and those relationships and not move too far without actually discussing about things that should be discussed? Or this is just a hard season to navigate for those of you that are single and desiring marriage. It's not just a cut and dry, easy season. And even the truths that are clear are not always easy to apply. And that doesn't change just in different seasons. It just requires wisdom and prayer and counsel, and let others help you think through these types of things, because it is such a highly, hormonally charged issue, emotionally charged issue, and we should just have a good amount of suspicion of our own tendencies and thoughts, and we should really be quick to go to the right venues, the right resources for counsel and insight and help on those types of things. And listen, that's exactly why the Frazees are here, why the Barbakoffs are here, why the Miles are here, why Julie and I are here, is because we want to be available to you guys in the season that you're in to pray for you, to encourage you, to help provide wisdom and counsel, hopefully, for you as you navigate various issues. And not just this one, but all of the issues that you guys face in your 20s and are working through. And it's just not easy. And so to have people that you can turn to, that's what we're here for. So if you ever feel like, wow, you made me think about things I've never thought about, or maybe some totally different issue that you're struggling with, do not be shy with reaching out to us and asking us, and we would just be thrilled to sit with any of you guys and open up our Bibles, and then to the best of our discernment, be able to try to point you towards godliness and how to be pleasing to Him.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Can you talk about several scenarios that person A and person B talk about person C? Would that be better if you don't talk about other person when you interact with, like, let's say if you're hanging out with person A, interact with person B, wouldn't it be better not to talk about person C?
I'm not sure I'm following the question.
So you mentioned about scenarios
like John and Sally.
Yeah,
made them up. They're hypothetical. Yeah.
So is that better not to talk about another person when you're interacting with another person?
Are you worried about gossip?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, not just gossip, but also a situation that it might help, it might hurt other people. John talked to Sally about another person, Mary, and would it, would that be a situation that might hurt Sally?
Well, yeah, I mean, in that, so, okay, so you're not saying don't make up hypothetical scenarios. What you're saying is, within the hypothetical scenario, is it wrong for John to talk about Mary to Sally?
Yeah.
It probably depends on what he's saying. And in reality, the whole point of that was that it was unwise for John to be continuing a close friendship. So that's just that. But let's say Josh and I get together for lunch. We've done it several times. And I go home and Julie goes, "How was your lunch?" And I go, "Oh, every time I get together with Josh, it's super encouraging. And I'm just so grateful for his friendship. We have a great time. It's always encouraging to hear what God's doing in his life. And he's humble and moldable and wants to know God's word and is growing like crazy. I have no problem talking to my wife in that manner about my friend." It that's not gossip.
Right.
But if I said, "I met with Josh and I can't believe he's doing this and this and this,"
right,
of course that's wrong.
So it depends on the topics.
It depends on if it's gossip or not. Is it gossip or is it not? And that's what you have to navigate. But if you and I get together and then you go and talk to Josh and you're like, "Hey, I got together with Josh this week. We were talking about these things." That's not gossip. You're not defaming anybody or slandering somebody or, you know.
I guess it kind of goes beyond like gossip. I think it's about what topic you're talking about. You know, if there's a topic that could be sensitive.
Oh, like a private, like, yeah. If somebody shares
like
something,
example that you gave.
Oh, I'm dating this person and they're super cool and I'm really encouraged by,
yeah.
I wouldn't probably submit to your conscience.
Right.
I wouldn't be talking to another girl about my excitement about my wife
right.
in the first place. So it kind of falls apart. It kind of falls apart
so
there.
It depends on what topic you're talking about, like what the content.
Maybe you and I can talk later because I'm not exactly sure what the point you're trying to make is. And I don't want to say yes because I don't understand what your point is. But let's try to tackle that later. I think we have to be careful with how we talk about various things and what topics. But I wouldn't want to say, well, this topic, it's okay to gossip. And this topic, it's not. Or I would just, and I'm not, and I don't think I'm understanding what you're actually trying to get at. So maybe we can chat afterwards. I'd like to understand. So any other questions or comments on this? Going once.
One of the
nuns
left.
One of the, that's why, that's what did it. Any other questions? They're great questions. You good?
I go on about it. No, I'm good.
Well, this is the place and time too. If you want to, and if you'd rather do it, otherwise, that's totally fine too. Remember, this is something that is just takes wisdom. That's why we're talking about wisdom in relationships. How do we navigate these different interactions? And so. God has a beautiful design for his church and different roles for individuals, and it's for our good. It's for his glory. It's to make much of Christ in the world, and we shouldn't be disappointed in our embracing what God has been clear about because we want to hold on to things that he has been less clear about. And in fact, I think my personal opinion is that his clarity on certain areas actually reveals clarity on the others. And so I would just renew my confidence and encourage you to renew your confidence that he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and he's prepared us for every good deed, which is just his kindness. So, all right, how about I close in prayer? And wow, it's 9:00. No small groups tonight. Game night. All right, I'll pray. God, thank you for this time that we've had to discuss these things that are personal and close to us and that we have to navigate every day, every week in the body of Christ. And we thank you that you have not left us to our own impressions and principles and standards to navigate these things, but you actually have spoken to us richly in your word. and given us what we need to be able to navigate these different various hard issues well. And I pray that we would do that. I pray the principles of wanting to do all things for the glory of your name and wanting to consider others' needs above our own would shine forth in our interaction with each other. I thank you for the ways that that already happens now in the lives of these men and women, and how they do so clearly want to glorify you above all else, and how they do so faithfully consider others' needs above our own. And I pray that we would embrace the relationships and roles that you desire us to do, that we would be intentional, and yet that we wouldn't live in fear or just not be able to enjoy the good friendships and relationships that you desire for us because we're just paranoid that we might cross a line at any point in any moment. But Lord, that we would be wise and careful and intentional and also joyful and recognize the freedoms that we have in you to be able to pursue what is pleasing to you. That is a gift that we get to navigate these things, not a burden, and help us to see it as such. Help us to love each other well and to do these things for your glory. Thank you for good questions and humble dispositions. And I pray that you would just keep us in that frame of mind. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.